So just quickly, there's a lot of ink that's been spilt on this whole topic of resurrection. It's an important question. One of the questions is, was it real? What does it prove? And I think we can ask ourselves, what did John see so that he would believe, assuming that the disciple whom Jesus loved is John? He goes in, he sees what Peter saw, the linens laying there, the napkin that covered the face and the head of Jesus lying off by itself. So we assume, what did he see? Probably he didn't see something that looked like there had been a wrestling match or some person was struggling out of this. You know, right? The body was wrapped up, right? How would Jesus get out of the wrappings without disturbing the wrappings? What he saw was the body had been wrapped and now the body was gone and the wrappings just sort of collapsed. Presumably that's what he saw. A little bit like, you know, when you make paper mache, you can blow up a balloon and you paper mache around the balloon, you poke the balloon and then you've got this, except for it wasn't hard. When the balloon goes away, it collapsed on it. And so John sees not something that looked like somebody had torn the body apart or out of the wrappings, cut things to free the body, or some individual had taken themselves out of the wrappings. So he sees and he believes. The rest need the instruction of Jesus, need the understanding of Scripture. As John goes on to say, they did not yet understand the Scriptures. And that's why the church gives us this reading from Acts, which happens 50 days from now, after the Holy Spirit comes. All of this teaching and preaching of the church, this understanding of the church, happens later. But the church wants us to enter in today to the so what. What difference does it make? Jesus was raised, the tomb is empty, so what? And that's a question that takes some time. It takes some understanding, it takes some instruction. The early church, as we saw, and the gospel writers are faithful to this. They don't get ahead of themselves. They know that an empty tomb is going to create more questions than give answers, and they present that to us. Even here in this story, you know, Peter doesn't believe. Mary struggles with even recognizing Jesus for whatever reasons. There's a number of reasons, although, you know, we have two resurrection pictures here. Just was thinking of that when I was sitting over there. That one and this one. The second one here is the road to Emmaus, where the disciples talk and walk with Jesus and their eyes are kept from recognizing him until the moment here where he breaks the bread. But at any rate, the Gospels are faithful to present to us the ambiguity of the situation, the need for growth in understanding, and of course the coming of the Holy Spirit 50 days later in the day of Pentecost. So in Acts we get a summary statement. We get the sermon of Peter, who's preaching to a Roman, a Gentile, and the Roman sends for Peter because an angel came and told him, you need to send for Peter, Simon Peter, and they give some instructions. It's a great story. You can read it in your Bibles. And Peter comes and this is his sermon. He outlines in brief manner how God was at work in Jesus, how Jesus died, how he was raised from the dead. And then he tells us that Scripture teaches these things, that he's the judge of the living and the dead. And then he ends with this, and the prophets tell us that by believing in his name, we would have forgiveness of sins. And that's one of these so what moments. I remember last year at Easter, I don't know if I've been struck previous Easters. Last year at Easter, I think because all three of our lectionaries talked about forgiveness of sins. Just how important that is. That's really the message. Your sins are forgiven, or there's that possibility to have your sins forgiven. It's not really a good word, however, if we don't think we need it. And we live in a culture today in which we've learned how to deny our own sinfulness. It's always someone else's fault, isn't it? Or there was always mitigating circumstances. If you just understood what else was going on, then you would let me off the hook, just like I let myself off the hook. The problem is, you just have not spent enough time in silence. When you spend time in silence, for most of us at least, our need for forgiveness becomes paramount. And maybe that's only true when you're over 40. I don't know. You're a lot more resilient when you're younger. That's been my experience, at least. You get a little older, these things start pressing in on you. And you know this is a good news. That just by believing, and we've heard, you know, I preached on faith before. The last time it came up, it was just look to him. There's your sin upon that cross. Look and accept it in faith, and it works a cure on you. That was John 3, just like the Son of Man, Moses lifted the serpent up on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. That's faith, just to look and receive forgiveness of sins. But again, until we recognize our need for forgiveness, it's not really that good news. And I can admit that. The church is telling us how to understand what's going on. Paul says it, I think, even better, or perhaps more graphically. We heard that in Colossians. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, you've died. That's good news. Not really. But again, when I know that I need forgiven, and I've come, some of you have been to church before, yeah? You've heard this sermon before. You've said, Jesus, forgive me for my sins before. And you know what that looks like on Monday morning, or maybe even just later this afternoon. And you begin to get sort of jaded, immune to the message of forgiveness. Like, well, what's it worth? I didn't really change. Big deal. Now, I don't know why God does it this way, and it's possible he does different things with different people. My journey with God is this. The God lets me just sort of become sick and tired of myself so that I accept his remedy. His remedy is that I'm dead. Now, we heard that last night in Easter Vigil, the chosen passage for Easter Vigil, again from Paul, to summarize what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead, is in Romans 6. Don't you know that you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So that you, being dead to sin, might be alive unto God. That's the message. Not good news until you're sick of yourself, sick and tired of being you. I'm sorry, I apologize for that. That sounds so negative, doesn't it? When you're sick and tired of being you, this is good news. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. And then Paul, I know that's very abstract. I'm guilty of being abstract. I love abstract. Give me abstract every time. I can soar. You know, I can go on for hours here. But Paul goes into the very practical. Therefore, put these things to death, because you've laid aside that old self that's dead. Consider it, is what Paul says in Romans 6. Count it true. If you have died with Christ, then that's the way you need to live, according to that truth. And there's freedom there. It's not easy. In my experience, again, I'm a slow learner, I'll grant that. I'm a slow learner. I don't always experience freedom. I don't always walk in the light of the love and the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. I don't always feel like this old self is dead. But at least there's hope here. And Paul says, get your mind on that and begin to lay aside these things. So André Lauf, a fellow I've been reading a lot of recently, rereading, I should say, because there's not a lot to read, but I've been rereading. His chapter one of his one book, he says, what we need is a continual conversion. That's what the Christian is called to. It's not a one and done. You weren't converted sometime and now that's a rearview mirror. Every day is a new day to be converted, to move from what's dead in me to what's alive in me through the power of God in Jesus Christ. A continual conversion. Now that's hopeful. It's not hopeful until you know what despair looks like. And so this word, an Easter Sunday message, is really to the person who walks in darkness, who doesn't have any light, who's sick and tired of being sick and tired, who struggles with habitual failings and has all but given up hope. That's the first disciples, right? Their master was hung on a tree, put in a tomb, and now they can't even find the body. And the Easter word of hope speaks into that darkness, speaks into that despair, and it is a word of hope. It is a word of hope. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the fanciful. It's not magical. In my experience, things don't radically change overnight. Mostly. But there's hope. He is risen. Hallelujah, he's risen indeed. And you and I can live in hope. We can hope for our homes, our relationships with our spouses and our children. We can hope for our work. We can hope for our culture, our community, our country, our world. We can live in hope because Christ has conquered death. And the promise of God to love and forgive has been vindicated, ratified, underlined, underscored, highlighted by this resurrection from the dead. Let's live as Easter people. Let's be a people characterized by hope. Let's see among us the transformation of God as he leads us more fully into that new life, ours in Christ. Amen.